Wow, great to see everybody this morning. We've had a busy couple of weeks here at Christ Central, and it's really just been a joy to see people coming out for different things. I think that the passage we're going to look at this morning is a little bit difficult and really challenges us. But God gives me experiences that helps me to put things in perspective sometimes. And so a few years ago, a refugee couple, asked to see me as a worship service was about to begin. And in this wonderful African dialect, they said they were happy to come to worship, having received a ride from a friend, but they said, "We'll worship now, but could you meet with us later?" And that meeting was one that has continued to stay with me. I already knew some of their stories, but the details that were shared that afternoon were gut-wrenching. They were heartening in some ways, but difficult. A child born to them in the bush, as they called it, had some physical abnormalities. This was a birth that occurred over in their country in Africa. And villagers urged them to leave the child out to die. They said that it was a bad omen. It was a curse that they were not to mess with. They had to put this out. And they had lived among these people and now found themselves at odds with their neighbors, persecuted for doing what they believed was right, persecuted simply for desiring life for this new child. They were followers of the Lord Jesus. They saw this little girl as a blessing to them from God. And they had no intention or even a thought to leave that child out to die. On the contrary, they, as I said, saw this child as a blessing, and they were determined to do everything that they could to take care of her, to seek her good. And so the husband, he proceeded to show me marks and scars from where he had been beaten as he fought to get the child out from that place and seek care. They were trying to get to the capital city of Monrovia. They made their way to that city where they believe by God's providence they were blessed to gain the interest and the expertise of a Chinese doctor that had been placed there. That doctor then referred them to an American hospital where the problem, though very serious, was addressed in a pretty routine manner. And the little girl is now completely healthy and has almost no signs of the earlier condition except for a few surgical scars. And so here they are, having had to flee their homeland, now in a foreign land, struggling to make ends meet, struggling to understand the culture, separated from the rest of their family. And you know what they thought of that situation? They thought that they had been blessed. God had blessed them. Well, they have their concerns, they have their worries, but this family that was surviving on very little and struggling to maintain jobs and get status here and all these other things, they believed that in the midst of all of this, they had been blessed by God. They'd been, in their minds, rejected by many, rejected by their friends, rejected by their neighbors, but welcomed by the Lord Jesus. He, for them, is the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world, and the reconciler of the world, and they couldn't get over the fact that he loves them. Their fear and their anxiety had been overcome with blessing. I feel so privileged to have heard stories like that face to face. Our text this morning is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 14. We're continuing in the opening portion called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, they're already full of surprises for the rest of this sermon to come from the Lord Jesus. The world blesses the rich. Jesus blesses the poor. The world blesses those who live without a care, but Jesus blesses those who mourn over sin and evil. The world blesses the assertive and the aggressive, and Jesus blesses the meek and the gentle. The world blesses those who can get what they want. Jesus blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're all surprising in their own way, but this next one, I think, is the most challenging. Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice in persecution. I'll be reading our text from Matthew 5, verses 10 through 14, so please follow along. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. This is God's word. It's good for us. And it is completely true. I think that all of the Beatitudes that we've, of all of them that we've considered so far, this is the one that maybe we wish wasn't there. We want the blessings to be true, but at least I don't like the other part of it. I shudder to think of it. And so this morning I'll be speaking of blessing and rejection and being a faithful presence. Blessing and rejection and being a faithful presence. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you've maybe experienced rejection or even fear, perhaps. Perhaps not this kind of persecution that I describe or that many of our brothers and sisters around the world endure regularly, but you've likely been subject to some rejection. Maybe you've had one of those times where you think that you're getting through to someone, you think that the Holy Spirit is working, maybe tragedy can be avoided, and so you pour out your heart in hope, only to learn that later the Word of God spoken through you was rejected. We don't expect blessing. We don't expect blessedness in those situations. No, if we're honest with ourselves, what we feel, what you do experience is disappointment. Fear maybe that you failed, perhaps even fear that God has abandoned you or that God simply did not show up. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad. If being blessed in this way is a worthy reward for suffering persecution or being reviled, then that blessing must be of some great, great value. Again and again, you see Jesus consorting with all kinds of people, average people trying to just get along in life, religious leaders, political leaders, learned people like Nicodemus, the well-off and the not-so-well-off. And sometimes his ministry produces faithfulness, sometimes anger and rage, and often his love is met with rejection. Jesus welcomes us in our rejection. As we move into this time that has been labeled post-Christian, post-modern, whatever, rejection will likely increase. Maybe even persecution. I don't want it to be so. But I do need to ask us, will we be driven by fear? Will we hide our witness? Will we rest in the blessing that Jesus offers? He says in his sermon, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And so these words, bless and blessing, are pretty common in Christian circles. It's a word that's even common in society, from the simple reply to a sneeze, God bless you, to the clerk that hands you the receipt saying, have a blessed day. It's not unusual to hear it, but something more serious, much more serious, is going on in Jesus' words. Blessing is spoken over and against persecution as though this is some worthy trade-off. So there must be some great value in this blessing. And God's word has much to say about blessing, and we all need to receive this. We all need to understand this blessing aforehand. It's an acceptance by God with authority and power that can never be questioned. We read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. It is an inheritance for every believer that can never be lost. Peter writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's more to this blessing. God's blessing is a grace that can never be limited because it flows from God. Jesus said, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. There are many, many more instances of what it means to be blessed by God, and I can only give you just a sampling of it, just an inkling of it. God's blessing is a hope that can never be disappointed, a bounty that can never be withdrawn, a joy that can never be diminished. All of this is in God's word, and I can only give you a bit of it. It's a nearness to God that can never be reversed, a peace that can never be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a salvation that can never be canceled. And so this blessing that Jesus speaks of is more than just a fleeting sense of happiness. It's a state of well-being in relation to God. That is what Jesus is talking about, and He says, you are blessed for righteousness' sake. You're blessed when you're reviled for His sake. Are you pitied by the world, for your backward beliefs? Do you find yourself to be the odd person out at civic gatherings or maybe even family get-togethers? Jesus congratulates you. If you're rejected on His account, He calls you blessed. But friends, this is something that we need to be very careful with. Look at the text in verse 10. Jesus is speaking about people that are acting righteously on His account. He's not speaking to those who pretend to be self-righteous. You're called to bear witness to the truth, not to be disrespectful, not to be provoking for no reason. It's easy enough to be offensive without inviting it. You don't have to wear a Christian t-shirt or have a bumper sticker of some sort. You don't need to belittle people of other convictions. Indeed, you have something to say that will always be offensive. Jesus rose from the dead. People will always find a real hunger for righteousness distasteful if they've rejected the Christ that you seek to follow. But I don't want to make light of it. It can be disheartening. Early in my pastoral ministry, I was called to meet with a young couple who were struggling in many ways. The young man had spent time in prison and was on and off drugs. And for a while, we started to meet weekly to discuss the Bible. He was very confused, particularly troubled with the book of Revelation. And so as a good Presbyterian, I said, well, let's go through the shorter catechism and sort of get some categories straight here. And we did this, and people began to comment that he had really changed. His friends had seen a difference in him. His people who had dealt with his drug addiction for years were noticing that things were going on. And, you know, I was ecstatic. It was early in my pastoral ministry, and I'm thinking, this is going to be easy. And then he didn't show for a few weeks. I got to wondering what had become of him, and then I got a call from his mother, very distraught, very upset. This man was gunned down along with two others in a drug deal gone bad. And so I went from being confident, capable pastor and evangelist to visiting the morgue and stumbling through my first church funeral. There was no reviling or persecution, but it sure felt like rejection. And then, even then, we're called to rejoice, not to return evil for evil. Some of the voices in our culture pretend to align themselves with Christian values when, in fact, they are undermining them. They are Christian values with no Christ. They move you to fear. They urge you to seek after dominance and power. That, they contend, is what will give you relief. That is what will give you hope. Dominance. But we see here, even in the beginning of the sermon in the Beatitudes, there is just this constant gentleness. There are other voices moving you to, urging you to move away from your old antiquated beliefs. They think of some bygone error. There need be no absolutes so long as you don't hurt anyone. They contend that we can all rise up on our own and somehow be better people if we will just leave an absolute God and Savior out of it. That, they say, will usher in hope for humanity. But brothers and sisters, this view denies our fallen condition. It denies Christ, and it denies the history of the human race. It doesn't take a lot to see that we are constantly doing evil. Both of these views and the cacophony of voices that support them on either side ultimately turn you away from Christ. They turn you to yourself or to other people. And they say that's where you're going to get the blessing, but that blessing has no content and it has no authority. To them we say respectfully, no, Christ is my life. He is the fount of every blessing. In him we live and move and have our being. Jesus welcomes us in our rejection. As you look at the concluding verses in this passage, verses 13 and 14, you see that Jesus expects us, he expects his followers, he expects you to be a positive influence and a faithful presence in the world. And again, I don't want you to miss how outrageous this is. Jesus is turning everything upside down. Being persecuted for righteousness or being reviled brings blessings. Does that not sound foreign in the context that we live in today? Does that resemble any of the public pronouncements or political rhetoric you're hearing from either side? Any side? We've all experienced that it is a hard and brutal world. What possible influence could people like this, the people that Jesus has described, bring to bear? What lasting good can the meek and the mourners and the merciful bring to bear? It's a feeble approach when your weapons are love of righteousness and a pure heart. But again, I'll say that the Lord Jesus does not have that kind of skepticism. He's not skeptical about exchanging love for hatred and truth for lies. On the contrary, this kind of witness and character is supposed to be on display by his followers to influence the entire world. Keep in mind that Matthew's gospel is said to be the most Jewish of the gospels. He's speaking to a tight community with their own customs and their own practices. But to make this point about how this is supposed to spread out, how this love and gentleness is supposed to be influential, Jesus uses two metaphors that every household in the world would be familiar with: salt and light. Eddie Howard spoke beautifully on these just a few weeks ago. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Every household, every person needs salt and light, and they are necessary to all of life, and that is how far and how wide this influence is to extend. Jesus also here sets up a distinction. I'm afraid that it's a distinction that we too often do not attend to. Perhaps we're embarrassed, maybe ashamed, maybe some have forgotten or are unaware of it. Perhaps the distinction is blurred by fear. The church and the world are distinct communities. Salt preserves, salt stops decay. I think this is the main way Jesus employs this idea of salt. The salt is you. Distinct, different, related to the world? Yes. Involved in the world? Yes. Caring for the world and on mission? Yes, yes, but not indistinguishable from it. And there's a condition here that we need to attend to. The salt must retain its saltiness. Now, for some of you, this is where, if you're maybe scientifically minded, the metaphor seems to break down because salt cannot become unsalty. But here's what I think is going on. Salt in those days was more like a powder that was collected from around the sea. There weren't refineries. It was impure and it could contain other materials. It could be, and those materials could be washed out. Or the salt could be washed out, dissolving the salt, but still retaining this white powder that looked like salt, but had no saltiness to it. It was just dust with nothing distinct about it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher of the 20th century, was a keen observer of the church and cultural change, and he said this: "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, it invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." The other metaphor Jesus charges his people with is to be light. It's a high and lofty charge. It's not something to be taken lightly. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You all know that John's gospel introduces Jesus as light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so here in this sermon, Jesus calls all of us to reflect that light, to be that light in a world that has desperate need for it. The light of Christ is to shine out from all of us. Some have contended that this is a reference to good works, acts of love and faith. Others have contended that being the light is exclusively about the gospel proclamation and evangelism. But I think both are in view and both are essential. Both are desperately needed by this world. We're constantly reminded of the darkness that appears to prevail, and it will not be overcome. Listen to me closely. It will not be overcome with kind deeds devoid of a word of truth, and it will not be overcome with proclamation that fails to include the reality of faith lived out and demonstrated in love. Fear of persecution, fear of rejection looms, but Jesus welcomes us in our rejection. And that must be the driving force that moves you to be salt and light that he's called you to be. It cannot be hidden. And so let us all move beyond barriers of fear and rejection to demonstrate this love of Jesus. Let us not be satisfied at all with a gospel that reduces the glory of what Christ has done to an exclusively personalized set of steps that offers little chance for light to shine out across our city and our nation. One writer has said, the modern day gospel says God has a wonderful plan for your life, therefore follow these steps and you can be saved. Meanwhile, the gospel, the biblical gospel, says apart from Christ, you are dead in your sins. In your present state of rebellion, you are not even able to see that you need life, much less call yourself to life. Therefore, you're radically dependent on God to do something in your life that you could never do. We can't manufacture salvation or program it or produce it. God has to open people's eyes and hearts and minds to set them free. But he's called you, he's called each one of you to be part of this glorious work, urging, persuading, and encouraging people to humble themselves, repent, and receive Christ. We bring nothing to salvation except the sin that requires it. And so let us throw ourselves on him, even in our despair, even in our rejection. If, as a follower of Christ, you've lost the zeal or lost the enthusiasm that once animated your life, then consider these words here today. Consider whether it is fear that is holding you back, fear of rejection. The Lord Jesus welcomes us in our rejection. If we are going to live faithfully in our time, we have to face up to that time. For the more experienced ones among us, older folks, we must recognize the challenges of our day and not expect to live in a bygone era where Christian ideals and ideas were somewhat the norm or even valued. Christian morality and ethics, once the gold standard, now draws suspicion or even disdain from some. For the younger ones among us, be encouraged that God's righteousness and promises have not changed. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've said this quite a bit the last few years, but I feel that our setting is more and more like the book of Acts. The followers of Christ are bringing a very unique message to people that have never heard anything like it before. At one point, they're having favor with all people. You read that in Acts chapter 2. And then at other times, their message and witness is so disruptive that it causes persecution and rejection. And yet, in both scenarios, in both of those situations, some turn to Christ. For example, the community finds favor and the Lord adds to their number the people being saved, Acts 2, verse 47. And then we later read Paul and Silas are unjustly persecuted and jailed. Their persecution ends with the jailer saying the famous words, "What must I do to be saved?" Most often, I like to speak of the love and sense of purpose and meaning that is offered to us now, that is offered to us now in Jesus, the Son of God. This beatitude, however, requires us to take the long view. And to understand it, we have to recalibrate our understanding of time. Our time is short, eternity is long. And God is still calling his people to be salt and light to the world. And he's called you to proclaim that truth. He's called all of us to find our rest in him. Will you pray with me? Oh God of mercy, this is a difficult message. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful, not provoking criticism or critiquing out of anger. But give us courage and discernment to know when to speak and how to act as followers of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to speak in mercy and kindness, motivated by the hope and desire to be a blessing to others. Lord God, we do not know what the future holds, but we do know some of the history of those saints that have gone on before us for 2 millennia. Whatever may befall us, O Lord, lift our hearts and our minds to trust in your promises. And let us be salt and light now with the assurance of the fullness of your blessing. By your Spirit, enliven us as a church to show forth the reality of your love, love that has been shown to us in Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen.